Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to church. This kind of blustery Sunday morning, isn't winter starting to arrive? So, hey, we live in western Pennsylvania, so we'll endure the rest of the winter. And hopefully we'll have snow for Christmas and so on. But, hey, after Christmas, it can get warm again. Suits me just fine. Okay, on the back of the bulletins, you'll find the announcements, the ritual friendship cards in the back of the pews. If you get a chance, if you want to fill them out, and if there's any prayer requests or anything, please feel free to write them down, and they're quite helpful to the minister and the staff. Schedule for the week. Wednesday, there will be no kids club. Thursday's AA noon at noon. Friday, the office is closed. Al-Anon's at 7:30 p.m. Saturday's Hanging of the Greens at 9:30 a.m. And to 12 p.m. So, also on the work day, Tuesday, November 22nd, 9 a.m. to 12 p.m. Extra hands are always welcome. And Jane reminded me that you will have ladies' Bible study tomorrow evening at 7. Also, in your bulletins, you'll see some printouts. It's time to order your poinsettia for Christmas Sunday worship service, and the order form is right here. And I did say that the senior youth group will meet today after church. Sonny and Roxanne will lead the youth group in discussion what it means to have a thankful faith. And of course, I did mention Hanging of the Greens this coming Saturday at 9:30. The junior choir returns. Junior choir ages kindergarten through 12 will be meeting next Sunday, November 27th, after church to practice for the Christmas season. All youth are invited to take part. See Cheryl Keller or Janice Simpson for further information. And the junior youth group meets Sunday, December 11th, and until after church until 3 p.m. And we'll be having pizza, making crafts, and playing games. Hope to see you there. Also in the bulletin, there's a printout on the graceful generosity. It's published to help you grow as a steward of God's grace. Okay. I believe Reverend Stillwell has some announcements also.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a busy day today in the life of the church. We're going to need a day of rest from our day of rest. Of course, Bill's mentioned all the things that are happening. Also, currently we have four of our youth up at Laurelview. No, I'm sorry, three of our youth up at Laurelview for the fall retreat, which has been so successful. They actually had to close the registration because they had no more room. So Sonny is counseling there along with Hunter, and they are going to be returning in time to lead the senior youth group. And actually, I was wrong. It was four, because it's Joseph Burley and Kelsey Johnson, Ben Ginley, and Hunter are up at Laurelview. I think they should have the fall retreat like in early October. It's got to be cold up there. They got to be freezing. So we look forward to their return, and for the youth group, Sunday will be back in time to lead the group along with Roxanne. I also would like to have a very brief, short meeting of any board members in my office after church to talk about the hiring of a church secretary. And today is our culmination of our stewardship campaign, which we have done differently this year. As you've seen, looking in the bulletin, as you've seen perhaps reading the minutes of the board meetings, the current giving to the church is good this year, and I just want everyone to continue to do what you have been doing as far as the current offering. Instead, we're engaging in a very short-term capital campaign to help with the organ. As you may know, we devoted in July to replace the console of the organ at a cost of $30,000, which we are taking from the church's savings. So we are not borrowing any money from the bank. We have no interest payments to make or anything like that. But we do desire to replenish those savings so that if in the future we have other things that we need to fix or work on, we will have the money available to us. And so what we've been asking is for everyone to agree to make a pledge for 1 year to try and replenish that money, because next year is our 185th anniversary, and we usually celebrate that in October and November, and it'll be wonderful, another reason to celebrate, if 1 year from now all that money has been replenished. And so to that end, Roxanne, the chairperson of our stewardship committee, has created our little chart I'm going to call it a thermometer chart. There's probably a fancier name for that. But it's a thermometer chart, and it has our total, our goal of $30,000, and so far people have already given some money to what we call the Oregon Fund, which is at $725. And so today we will be accepting pledges that you have in your bulletin. And, of course, also you can send them into the office if you don't know today what you want to do. But we'll collect the pledges after the sermon, and just as we normally do for a stewardship campaign, bring them down to the communion table, and right before communion, we will give thanks to God for those givings. Okay? And now I'd like Wanda to speak just for a minute about why we're replacing the organ console.
Well, for you mechanics in the congregation, we are doing a little overhaul. And the last time that the organ was upgraded in any sense was in 1972. So it's obviously needed at this point. And what is basically going to happen is that the mechanical insides of the console will be replaced with solid state. And so after that, we will even be able to transpose. There will be a transposer within the organ. There will be a recorder and a playback. So on the Sundays that I'm absent, I can just record the hymns and sit there and play, except I won't be sitting there. So it's definitely very much needed, and there are a lot of things that I hear that I know are wrong that probably you don't hear. But I think the most recent was when Judy and I played the organ and piano duet. The piano was about this much off from the organ, so I told her, I said, well, in 6 months, if you come back, I can adjust the transposer and the organ to match the piano. So it's very much needed, and to preserve a pipe organ in this day and time is tremendous, and I applaud you all for making that decision, because to me there's nothing like a pipe organ.
That's a good thing. We're finally upgrading the organ to meet the talent and greatness of our organist.
Oh.
If there aren't any other announcements, anybody have anything else? Welcome to the Lord's Day. It's our great privilege and responsibility on this day to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship Him. Thank you. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning is in the Brown Hymnal, number 387, We Gather Together.
Oh,
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and the hungry, he fills with good things. Let us bow now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. You have, Heavenly Father, filled the earth with beauty. You have energized the ground with fertility. You have set sunshine and rain. You have blessed our planet and with an infinite variety of living creatures. Receive our grateful praise and teach us always to treat your world as a sacred trust. And as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Comes together to share tithes and offerings. Remembering all that God has done for us, materially and spiritually, let us give our offering with thanksgiving. The offertory hymn in the brown hymnal number 525, Now Thank We All Our God.
Now thank we all our God with all.
We recognize, Lord, that we are blessed. Few of us never lack the necessaries of life, and many of us have more than we need. In deep gratitude, we present our offerings to you. Amen.
We now proclaim the word of God. The first scripture reading this morning is Romans 4, verses 1 through 13. That's in the New Testament, page 154, if you'd like to follow along. Here begins the reading. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Not to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one without works, trust him who justifies the ungodly. Such faith is reckoned as righteousness. So also David speaks of the blessedness of those whom God reckons righteousness, irrespective of works. Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And this blessedness, then, the pronounced only on the circumcised or also on the uncircumcised. We say, faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Or was it was not after, but before he was circumcised? He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that held by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the ancestor of all who were who believe without being circumcised, and who thus have righteousness reckoned to them. And likewise, the ancestor of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also follow the example of the faith that our ancestor Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise that he would inherit the world did not come to Abraham or to his descendants through the law, but through the righteousness of faith, the word of the Lord. The anthem this morning by the Sanctuary Choir, All Things Work Together. Thank you.
Life is full of surprises, some planned, some unplanned. Most are very happy, some are challenging. But in Romans 8:28 we read, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and his purpose. So all things work together for good.
Love the Lord, who love the Lord.
Indeed they do. Thank you for reminding us of the immortal words of the Apostle Paul in song and in lyrics. We continue also as our theme today of Romans 8, the lesson of salvation by grace. And we come now to the time to lift up our prayers, and we have many things to ask, but let's begin by lifting up our prayers of thanksgiving. First, for the grace that God has given us, that we may walk in His presence now and eternally. And also, the thanksgiving for the love that He has shown us through His Son, Jesus Christ, that will bring us closer to Him now and eternally also in the hereafter. What other thanksgivings do we have to lift up this day? As I mentioned before, I'm very happy that the camp is going well, that they filled their quota and more, and I know that they were working on making it possible for all the kids who wanted to come to make it, but they, because it's in the fall, they don't use all of the facility because there's a lack of heat, or at least they don't want to turn them all up, but they did not expect such an overwhelming response. Over 70 kids signed up for the fall retreat, which is more than they have had in my time in Pennsylvania. And I give thanks to so many of our own church members are taking part, including Kelsey Johnson, who just began. She went to camp this summer. This is the first time she had gone in years, and she liked it so much that she wanted to continue. And so I give thanks to God for the kids who are there, for Sonny, who is counseling, and Hunter as well, and for Camp Laurelview and the ministry they provide. I also want to give thanks for our congregation and our church and for the work that we do in our community, but the work that we have for supporting and loving one another. And with that spirit, what thanksgiving do you have to share? What are you thankful for this morning? Janice?
I just want to say thank you, everyone, for all your contributions, the shoeboxes, the contents. It was a wonderful surprise to come back and see those all lined up on the stage and know that you guys all participated. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
We want to thank Janice and Cheryl for helping organize that, as I've done for many years now. It's a blessing for our church and for the world. Thank you. Thank you. We do rejoice in the gifts and the talents of this congregation and invite you all to consider the ways in which you may use your talents for the glory of God and the betterment of our church. And today, later on, during communion or right before communion, Madison Dressel will be sharing her talents of music as she plays Amazing Grace, and we give thanks for that. Let's continue with thanksgivings, but also lift up concerns also, as well. Heidi? Rejoice that we are able to share that meal together and pray for Jackie and struggles with the pain in her legs and pray that we'll get better and that we'll be able to see her again soon. Are there any others? Absolutely. Seeing none other, let's take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Lord, You who are sovereign and who are seated above all powers in the heavenly places, we worship You today with gladness and with overwhelming joy. For You are over all things, the head of the church. You stand with us when we are hungry and sick. We give You thanks and bless Your name. We come to You who are enthroned above all, even as You stand among us today, and thank You for Your faithfulness to all generations. For we know that we are not as faithful to You as You are to us. We love you and we follow you, but we also fall short. We sin and we fail. And yet you are always there, extending your hand, extending your grace to pick us up and forgive us and to help us again, that every day we have life, we may do better at following you. And so, Lord, we come in thanksgiving. We also come to ask that you help us to be better, remove from us, Lord, any ambition that would distract us from our sense of mission. Deliver us, Lord, from any selfishness that would keep us from loving and serving others. Cleanse us, Lord, from any inner darkness that would sully our relationship with you. Remove from us, Lord, any unkind words and unworthy deeds that would hinder our witness to each other and to others throughout the world. For you have called us to witness on your behalf, to share your good news of love that has come down, forgiven our sins, and brought us near to the kingdom. For you have called us to go forth, to build your kingdom, to reveal it, to share it. You have called us to believe in the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have called us to bear fruits that are worthy of repentance, that people may know us by our actions and our deeds and the life that we live. We give thanks for those who use their talents on your behalf, for those who sing and play music, for those who work and fix, for those who color and decorate, for those who comfort and heal. We give thanks. And we give thanks for those who give their time to help others, whether they teach or cook or clean, or whether they serve. In particular, we give thanks for our youth who have gathered together many small things that are to us small, but to the children who will be receiving them this Christmas will be very large. We give thanks for the leaders of our junior youth group, Janice and Cheryl, for their time and efforts. We give thanks for the kids club as they continue to learn of your good nature and love. And give thanks to Nancy and Melissa as they guide us. We give thanks to all of our Sunday school teachers who lift up all of your children and help us to help remind us that we also are your children and we still have much to learn. Bind us closer together, Lord, as we gather in this time of thanksgiving, that we may be your family in the best sense of the word. Not always in agreements, not always with the same taste or interest, but always focused together on your calling to love one another, to walk humbly with you, and to share your gospel through the world. We pray this as your children and as your family and as your church, and give thanks that your Spirit is with us now and forevermore, and that your Son, Jesus Christ, awaits us at the end of our days. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. Come on down. Welcome. Are you all ready for Thursday? Do you even know what Thursday is? Yes. All right. So what do you like best about Thanksgiving?
Turkey.
Turkey. Turkey is right up there. I asked that to the kids at Kids Club, and that was a very common answer, and yes? And chicken. Another answer I got at Kids Club was ham. Like, well, we all do it differently. But whatever you like is what you like. I have already had many conversations with kids and adults like that. They're all excited for turkey and stuffing and pie. Pumpkin pie. Right, right, right. We're all so excited. It is a day of joy. Right? It's a day. It's a simple day. What do you have to do on Thanksgiving? Nothing. Unless you're cooking the meal, right? They got a lot to do. So, first off, you should be very thankful that you have nothing to do on Thanksgiving, right? And the other thing you have to do on Thanksgiving is eat. Are you good at eating? Is that hard for you? Are you a picky eater? Well, I mean, even if you are, you know, there should be so much available that there's something for you. Is there anything else that you should do on Thanksgiving? See, now you say it like she says, pray to God, as if like you know that that's probably kind of the answer, but you're not sure of it. Well, that's part of it. But come on, is there anything else that you should do on Thanksgiving? What? Give thanks. There you go. Christmas. Christmas is the next day. Well, next month. Give thanks. Yes, you should give thanks. Give me one thing you're thankful for. One thing. Tablets. Okay. All right. What else? Comics. What? There you go. Life. Let's get to the big stuff. We're thankful for the material possessions. That's great. We're thankful for the food. That's great. But we're thankful for life. Are you thankful for your parents? Are you thankful for your brother and sisters? You should be. You should be. But listen. Shh. Yeah, let's make it easier for your sister to be thankful for her brother, okay? All right. So, on Thanksgiving, we should give thanks. Do you all give thanks right before the meal? I really enjoy that. Although it's tough because the food's right there, and I just want to dive in. But we always go around and ask people, you know, say something you're thankful for. And I think that's really important because, let's be honest, that's what makes the meal so special. And I know I like to look around and see my family. And this week, my nieces have come in from England, and they're going to be there. And all the kids are going to be together, and I'm going to be very thankful for that. So I hope that you have a good Thanksgiving, and I hope you enjoy the food, and I hope that you give thanks. But let me ask you this one thing. Should you only give thanks on Thanksgiving? That's what we call the absolute least you can do, right? You should give thanks on Thanksgiving. But the Bible tells us that we should always be thankful. Why should we always be thankful? You said it, Tess. Why? For life. That's one thing to be thankful for. What else can we be thankful for? Every day you have food, and every day the food you eat may not be as good as what you eat on Thanksgiving, but you should be thankful, especially if there are people who don't have as much as you or enough at all. Do you guys live in houses? Would you rather not live in a house? Yeah, what would you want to live in? A tent? No. You might like that for like a day, all right? But then it would be cold, and it would be, oh man, with all your sisters? Live in the dirt. No, no, no. We should be thankful because we have a roof over our head. We have water. We have things to drink. We have heat. And we have friends. And we have family. And we have this church. Yes. So what I want you to do is to give thanks on Thanksgiving, okay? I want you to give thanks on Thanksgiving. But that is the least you can do. I also want you to give thanks all the time. Now let me leave you with this. Jesus, I've told you before, he healed people. He healed a lot of people. And they were all healed, but not all of them said, thank you. They need to appreciate what he did for them. Jesus does a lot for you. He forgives our sins. He comforts us. He's with us. And he prepares a place, a house, a mansion, it's described. And a room for us there. Where? In heaven. In heaven. Maybe we should give thanks for that. Right? And not just on Thanksgiving, but every day. Because above all, that's what's important for us as Christians, as followers of the one who gave himself completely for us, that we may live and have life. I hope you have a great Thanksgiving. When we come back, we're going to be celebrating or getting ready for the birth of Christ, that wonderful, incredible gift. Let's give thanks for that every day. Okay? You can go to your class now. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the Epistle of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. And that's found on page 230 of the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. We have heard from the Apostle Paul, who of course gets many letters. Now we read from James, who only has one, but it's a very important letter and has much to say in conjunction with what Paul has already said. Earlier, Bill wrote or read the passage from Romans, where Paul speaks of salvation through faith. But now James says, as we read, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill,' and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I by my works will show you my faith.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith without works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. And faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Yesterday I got to go to my niece's baptism, and it was nice to be at a baptism that I wasn't leading, and it was a different kind of baptism because it was at a Catholic church, and it was a 11-month-old baby being baptized, and it was beautiful as she was having the water poured over her head, because I thought to myself, when my children were that age, they would have just screamed something about water. They did not like it over them. But she thought it was funny. She thought it was hysterical. And she came up from the font smiling and grinning, and it was a beautiful sight. And it made me think of when my children were that age, and not only that they did not like having water poured over their head, but it made me think also, as we were talking about the grace that is dispensed at baptism, that when they were that age, "Amazing Grace" was the song that was heard the most at my home. And I mean by far. Because Jesse and I love music. And we have thousands of CDs. We have thousands of songs on our computers. There is so much music that we enjoy and know. But when we had children, when our children were infants and we were trying to put them to sleep, we realized that we didn't really know the songs unless they were playing. I can't tell you how frustrating that was. Our children didn't go to sleep well. Owen was the worst. And it would take maybe half an hour of rocking and singing to get him to quiet down, get him to go to sleep. And so I would get into the routine where I would rock him in the kitchen, and I would go back and forth until he would calm down and fall asleep, and I'd have to sing and sing and sing, and I'd think, "Why, I know so many songs." But then I would start to try and sing them. And the words, I couldn't remember them. I'm one of those people that if you hear the song playing, I can sing along. But I need that prompt, apparently, to actually sing them from memory. I'm not good at. And so I had to start, I had to do anything. I picked any song. I came with a lot of TV theme songs. All right, that started becoming what it is. The TV theme songs are right there in my head. And a few other nursery rhyme songs and whatever it took. But Amazing Grace jumped into my head. And it works because there's about four or five verses. And I remember them. And That's a good tune. And I think, you know, we've probably sang that song more times in the first year or 2 years of my children's lives than I've ever sung it my entire life before or since. And you can sing it fast, and you can sing it slow, and you can sing it to the tune of Gilligan's Island, which I did when I was in church camp, which might be the way that it stuck in my head. It is a song that works musically, and it is a song that works lyrically, which is why it is such a timeless hymn. It's also timeless because of its subject, grace. One of the most important subjects that any Christian must deal with, learn about, and know about. And also, it is a subject that Christians have argued about. When Jesus walked the earth, he followed the law as a good Jewish person should. He argued over its interpretation and whether or not you can heal on the Sabbath or not, but he did not dispense with it. He did not ignore it. He did not condemn it. He criticized legalistic interpretations, opinions, those who believed that the Sabbath, that the man was made for the Sabbath, not Sabbath for the man. But while he was doing this, he also showed grace, quite a bit of it. Grace to those who were outside the community, those who had infections or sicknesses. Grace to those who were outcast in some way, the Samaritan woman, the Good Samaritan. Grace to those who were being condemned for sin. The woman who was about to become stoned, about to be stoned for adultery. The grace that Christ showed was really just a hint of the grace he would show to all who believed in him. And it was this grace that is the reason for our salvation. We give thanks for it each Sunday. It is the reason we gather. It is the reason for our being. And Paul explains this in his letter to the Romans. Paul, of course, is a few years after Jesus was alive, died, resurrected, and ascended. Romans is one of his later letters. It is one of his most important. It is his most important letter, because it lays out in stark detail the way in which we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ and his grace and not works of the law. In this passage, which we have heard, Paul speaks of salvation through faith and tells Christians that they don't have to follow the law as those before them did. He argues to an audience of Christians, some who were Jews first and others who were Gentiles, but the customs of the law are no longer required. What they eat will not defile them. What they wear will not defile them. For they believe in the one who fulfilled the law through his perfection, through his love, and through his sacrifice. To use as an example for what he is saying, of course he speaks of Christ, but he also speaks of Abraham, knowing that Abraham has such an important hold on those who follow in the Jewish faith. He is Father Abraham. And so if he can explain grace through him, Jewish people can also understand it through this newcomer, relatively speaking, of Jesus Christ. On the surface, this argument might seem contradictory. On the one hand, Abraham had great faith because he believed God's promise, but on the other hand, he had great faith because he did what God asked him to do. And that's the thing. You know the phrase, take it on faith. That's what Abraham did. God told him, you are going to have as many descendants as the stars. And Abraham laughed at first because he was 99 years old, but he went ahead with it. And then God told him, go to the land that I will show you. And he did. And why would he? Would any of us do that? But he took it on faith that what God was saying was true. He also took it on faith that the person who was speaking to him was God. Because really, this is the first revelation that anyone has. So Abraham is a great father in the faith. When we think of salvation through faith, we think of a belief. It is faith that causes one to believe that Jesus Christ can save them, and so Jesus does. But Abraham is an example of the full nature of grace and faith. For just as he existed before the law, not only did he exist before Jesus, but Abraham existed before the law was given, before the Israelites came out into their Exodus and went to Mount Sinai with Moses and received the law from on high. Paul argues that God's grace existed before Jesus. And Abraham is proof. For he was no perfect man. He wasn't really anyone special that we really know of or have a reason to believe until God chose him to grace him with a promise for descendants and a promise of a great nation. Abraham received God's grace, but not everyone received it so well. Many people refused to believe. Others, like Moses, ran away from it as much as he could. The Israelites grumbled about being saved from slavery, and so God decided that grace is not appreciated unless people understand what the grace is for. When you try to reconcile the Old Testament with the New Testament, that's really what we're talking about. The people sin. The people are sinful. The only way to be saved is through the grace of God. But how can you be saved if you don't believe that there is something you need to be saved from? And so God gave the people the law. Not as a burden, not as something to weigh them down, but to show them, here is what is expected. Good luck reaching that on your own. Good luck hitting that bar without my help. You will need my grace. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, grace period. You know, a time in which you are given to accomplish something or to do something or to pay something back without repercussions. I certainly became very familiar with those term when I graduated from college and my college loans were due, but I had a 6-month grace period, and so I had time to find work and get on my feet before I had to pay them back. Well, 6 months later, I had found work. I found a 7-hour-a-week job at a radio station that paid minimum wage, and that wasn't going to cover very many of my loans. So the bill started to come due, and I did the best that I could. And I was fortunate with another period of grace, which is that when I applied to graduate school, my loans were deferred for the time that I was there. And that was a real blessing. Well, I graduated then, and I was done with school, and I knew that I was going to have to officially and fully start paying back those loans, but I thought that I was going to have another 6-month grace period. I thought that's how it worked, but it isn't how it worked. After the deferment, my bills, my loans started to become due 2 weeks later. How I would have appreciated a little bit more grace then. But if I had been able to indefinitely defer my loans, I would not have thought about them again until I would have forgotten to be thankful for such grace. And I would never have done anything to try to erase that debt. Eventually, I was able to take care of that. But the grace period I received was overjoyed. That's human nature. If we don't have to pay back a debt, oftentimes we will not. And if we receive grace all the time, it soon stops looking amazing and becomes ordinary or even expected. God knew this. God knows this. And so this is where the law comes in. For the law gave the Israelites structure and purpose. It gave them identity and marked them as God's people. But it also was designed to teach them. If people were going to believe that they had to act as holy as God wanted in order to be pleasing to God, then God was going to show them how hard it was to do it. In effect, the law was an impossible test given to people to show them that they cannot be righteous without God's grace. They cannot have salvation through the law, but only through the forgiveness of the one who gave it to them. So while Paul argues that salvation is not through the law but through faith, works are also an important act of salvation. Many people try to separate that, to have it one way or the other. Because we are saved by faith, there's nothing we can do to earn it. There is therefore nothing we need to do other than to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's why we also have today the Apostle James. For he saw the potential of this happening. I believe he saw it happening in his own community as he writes later, after Paul. He wrote in his epistle that faith without works is dead. What Paul argues against isn't faith and works, but works of the law. He argues that following the law, keeping the food laws, performing the ritual sacrifices, can never pay the debt of life that God has given us, nor can it earn us the eternal life for which we long. Knowing this, God offers us grace, which we receive by faith, and we show our faith by works. It's two steps. One leads to the other. It's all evidenced, again, by the example of Abraham, which James also cites. He trusted God's promise for children. But let's be honest, that was hard for him to do intellectually. That was not hard for him to do physically. He just said, okay. And if it happened, it happened. But he was told to go to the land that I will show you. And that was a great act of faith. To pick up everything, to move to a land that he had never been to before and did not know or had seen. An incredible act of faith to do. This was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was a man of amazing faith, which inspired amazing works. And so he received amazing grace. Faith without works is dead. And the faith that Abraham has lived on because of that journey. And Paul ensured that his faith would continue on for Christians by using him as an example in his most famous letter. But it is important not to set Abraham too high, as if he is the bar that we all must reach, because then all we are doing is implying a new set of laws, a new burden that we cannot reach. Our actions matter. Our lives matter. What we do matters. Our deeds demonstrate how real our faith is. Now, more than ever, our world needs Christians who live out their faith and act out their faith. There is much anger, there is much hate, there is much divisiveness, there is violence and war and rumors of war, and if we participate in that, we cannot say that we are followers of the Prince of Peace. C.S. Lewis once said that the greatest case against Christianity is the Christian himself. Let that not be true for us. For if we believe in the one who welcomed the stranger, then let us also welcome the stranger. If we follow the one who invited the outcast, let us do also. If we claim as Lord the one who said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stones," then let us also lay down our stones next to our burdens. We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ, and our faith is demonstrated and proved by our actions. Faith and works, belief and action, they go together. They cannot be separated. Like peanut butter and jelly, like black and white, like brother and sister, like Paul and James. They are the twin children of salvation. May your faith in Jesus Christ inspire your actions. May your belief that he is the Son of the living God inspire you to treat others as he would have you treat them. And if we do this, the song of our life, no matter how we sing it or how long it goes on, it will always be amazing. Amen. Normally now we gather at the table, but before we do so, as we had mentioned before, today we have the culmination of our stewardship campaign. There are pledges in your bulletin, and you may have received them. Hopefully you received them in the mail. You may have brought them with you. We ask, as the music plays, we are going to take a special offering of the pledges for our organ fund. You will see that you can fill it out to be monthly, weekly. It could be a one-time gift. And if you're not entirely sure what you want to do, of course, you can fill it out and drop it off at the office later. With always the case with pledges is that they are an attempt. They are not legally binding. If something happens with your finances, you can change it. It's simply a way to step out in faith, to show your actions match your belief that Jesus Christ has given for you, that we give back to the church. And so as the music plays, let us collect the special offering, and we will gather again at the table to lift them up to God in thanksgiving and to pray over them as well. May the offering be taken.
And now let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all the gifts you have given us, and especially for the gift of life and the grace of forgiveness that is encapsulated through your grace. We respond now through our actions, inspired by your giving, that we may give a little of ourselves to help your church and to bless your church, which has blessed us in so many ways. May our gifts come together as your family, as your congregation, and be music to your ears, as it helps us to continue to sing your song of love, your song of life, and your song of eternal life. Accept our offerings just as we are, and accept us as your children. In your name we pray. Amen. And now the community comes together around the Lord's table. All believers, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to take the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems and partake as best suits your meditation. And now we have our communion hymn. Call Manas and Dressel forward to play Amazing Grace. Getting lost can be fun, and that sounds a little contradictory, but I love to do mazes and go to mazes, and I know when my kids were young, we took them to a corn maze, and it was a blast, and we take the youth group to corn maze almost every year, and it's a lot of fun. I mean, really, all it is going and getting lost and then figuring your way out, and there's something fun about that. There's something, a sense of accomplishment when you find your way out, but also, of course, one of the reasons it's good is because you know that you're not truly lost. For instance, 2-3 years ago, we took the youth group to a corn maze, and my group got completely lost, and we had to call Charlie. Madison members Charlie. It was embarrassing, right? The other kids got out, but we had to have help, and Charlie had to come and get us. But we knew that we could call him at any time, and he would come and find us, and we who were lost would be found. But I just think it's interesting because in real life, when I get lost, I hate it. There's nothing worse than being lost, not knowing where you are, not knowing where you need to go. And there's a rule that I live by, which is that when I get lost while driving, the more lost I am, the faster I drive. Because apparently that will help me figure it out quicker, I suppose. But sometimes it just makes me more lost faster. There is a great feeling that when you are lost, that one time you may be found. It is a relief unlike any other we've ever known. And so that line of amazing grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found, it rings true to our experience because we've all gotten lost a time or two in our life. And even if you know exactly where you are, and even if you've been able to find exactly where you want to go, perhaps some time in your life you have wandered away from God, perhaps even without knowing it. And then when you realize it, you realize you have become truly lost. Hopefully, you also realize how to be found. There's not a whole lot you have to do, because the fact of the matter is that God never loses us, never loses track of us, never leaves our side. It's just that sometimes we forget to turn to Him, to speak to Him, to pray to Him. And so again, the line from the hymn, "We were lost, but now we are found," is even more important for us to know that we have to perform no amazing miracle, no unbelievable act of contrition or sacrifice. We need simply to ask for God to come to us and to save us and to lead us back to the path of righteousness' sake. It's a wonderful thing. This idea that better than any kind of map or compass or GPS, that God is always with us and that we may never be lost so long as we continue to hold on to His hand. And even if we forget, He will come. He will meet us in our lives, in our churches, at this table, to show us the way back and the way to Him. Let us give thanks for this above all else as we gather and share in this meal this morning. And now let us pray.
Father God, as we look forward to our celebration of Thanksgiving this week, we realize that each day we have so much to be thankful to You for. You have provided all we need to have a rich, full life. Help us then, Father, to be mindful of the ways that we can share Your many blessings with others. We thank You for Your constant presence, provision, love, and grace. Amen.
For I hand on to you, it was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, He took the bread. And after He blessed it, He broke it and said, "This is My body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." And in the same manner, He took the cup. And after He blessed it, He poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of Me." For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.
And now the community responds to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we dedicate your life to God or transfer it in the fellowship of this congregation. We invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is a solo by our own Ken Metzger, Bless This House. For the benediction. May the amazing grace of Jesus Christ bless this house of worship, and as you leave this place, may you bless your own house through your reactions, inspired by your faith, that share the love of Christ to all who enter it. Amen.
This is
Kelly. You did an excellent job, Madison.